Let's jump into the final week of our scripture series. How about that? Okay, cool. Yeah, all right, let's do it. All right, yeah, sure. We think we can do this. Yeah. We kicked this series off a couple weeks ago. This is our last week in our scripture series. We kicked this series off a couple weeks ago, essentially asking the question, what is scripture? And we dove into that question and we discussed how scripture is divine and human and it's pretty mysterious and we have all of these questions about it. But ultimately where we landed there was looking at the gospels. When we see the way Jesus interacts with scripture, he what? He trusted them, right? And if we're going to follow Jesus and we want to do what Jesus did, we might have all of these questions and we can learn all we want about scripture. But at the end of the day, we see Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God, God himself, trust scripture. And then the following week, last week, we looked at the importance of scripture in our discipleship, our apprenticeship to Jesus. Scripture is an absolutely essential tool for us as we are following Jesus. If we want to be with him, become like him, and do as Jesus did, our lives need to be steeped in the Word of God. But here's the question that I want to wrestle with today. If that is the nature of scripture, and we know that it is absolutely essential for our discipleship, why do so few Christians actually engage with the scriptures? Why do we struggle to open up this book that is so readily available to us? Most homes have a copy of God's Word, and if we don't, you can access every single translation on your phone and on your computer. Why do so many of us struggle to engage with it? A recent study by this organization called the American Bible Society, they found that just 18% of American church-going Christians read their Bible every single day. That's a little under 1 in 5. A competing statistic with that is that the average American spends about 2.5 hours on social media on their phone every single day. Now, I'm not highlighting that to guilt all of you. Social media is designed to suck you in that way. But there's no doubt in my mind that if you were to do a survey of the amount of time we spend every single day reading scripture and doing something as banal as scrolling social media, myself included, all of us would probably find ourselves distracted more often than we are in the scriptures. So why is it so hard for us to engage with the scriptures? Well, I think there's like three parts to this problem. First of all, we talked about this over the last couple of weeks. I think many of us, we approach scripture, we approach this book right here like it's a textbook, like it's simply something to study. How many of you have heard of that phrase before, Bible study? Yeah, it's a great phrase. It's a really good thing, but that's not all the Bible is meant for. The Bible is not just a repository of information. Or even worse, we treat this book like a very big, robust rule book of the things that we're supposed to do and not supposed to do, and that is not what this book primarily is. And if that's where you go to it, why are you doing that to yourself? More rules in your life? Rules are for losers. Why would you want more rules? Or we go to the text looking for a quick hit of like inspiration and dopamine. And when we don't get it, we just kind of cast it aside and go on with our lives. I think all of these are deficient ways to approach the scriptures. What if scripture, though, isn't something that we are supposed to master or conquer, but something that is simply there to meet us wherever we find ourselves in life? What if reading this book isn't reading it for information, but it's about reading it for relationship and transformation? Because that's what I want to unpack today in this final week in our scripture series. Scripture isn't just something we read. This thing roots us deeply in the life of God and transforms us into the kind of people that God has designed us to be. And we're going to see this today in two passages. We're going to go to two distinct places, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, Psalm 1 and Hebrews 4. Let's dive into the first one, and let's talk about how we as followers of Jesus are supposed to be planted with a purpose. We are supposed to be planted with a purpose. I have referenced Psalm 1 in just about every single sermon this series. In fact, there's only been three, and I can tell you for a fact I've mentioned it in all three of the sermons. But that's because it is just such a wonderful passage about the Word of God, about the life-giving nature of Scripture. And I think it's the first psalm for a reason. It's number one. That's That's where it's ranked. This is the best one. So just one more time, let's read through it and get a sense of what this passage has to say. Psalm 1:1 says this. You can follow along on the screens. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. This psalm gives an incredible image of what it looks like to be a person whose life is rooted in Scripture. And just a couple observations here. This tree does not happen to spring up next to this stream of life. It's not some sort of lucky, blessed circumstance that this tree happened to be there. What does the text say? That the tree was what? Planted. It's intentional. This is not a wild tree that just happens to spring up in the middle of the wilderness, and we're not sure if it's going to survive or not. We're not sure if it's going to bear fruit or not. This tree has been intentionally planted by a stream of life that it is going to give it a constant source of well-being and flourishing. This is the kind of tree that you want to be. You might be like, don't tell me what I want. No, it's what you want. This is what you are searching for in life, is this sense of flourishing and fulfillment and to bear fruit in season. This is who you want to be. You do not want to be a withering, dying tree in the middle of a desert. You do not want to be a tree that does not bear fruit. And so, what's the secret to being planted? How do we become this tree that is planted? Well, it's in this phrase in Psalm 1. Whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. If you want to be a planted tree, I want us to focus on two words here, delight and meditate. Delight and meditate. First of all, delight. Delight is not about obligation. The psalmist is not describing someone here who is begrudgingly going to the scriptures, checking off his religious to-do list, and doing it because he feels guilty. This is joy. It's about finding beauty and meaning in God's word because it connects you to him. I love this quote from the late Irish Bible scholar J. Alec Motyer. He put it this way, "The delight of the godly is not in the mere possession of Scripture, but in its constant use." The delight of the godly, the one who is planted, is not just thrilled because they have a Bible. They delight because they absorb this book. They read this book. They consume it. They meditate on it. That's what it means to delight. Now, a quick thought on that word delight here. If you have not read the Bible in a long time, or if you've never read the Bible, and you open it, let's say this afternoon, and you're like, all right, it is time to delight. And you open it up, I can almost guarantee you, you are not going to delight in it. Let me explain to you why. It's not because there's anything wrong with the scriptures, but it's more something that's kind of broken in us. And I think reading scripture follows the pattern of any habit that leads to flourishing. First, we start in this position of discipline, then we move to desire, then we move to delight. Let me explain. Here's what I mean. We can all agree that physical exercise is good, right? You slowly nod your heads. As all of you who recently gave up on your New Year's resolution, probably, you're like, it is good, but you know, it wasn't my thing this year. Yeah, we can all agree that it's good and not participate in it, right? But how does someone get to that spot where that becomes part of their life? I think many of us are mystified by the people who delight in that, right? But they came to that position just like anyone else does in a habit that leads to flourishing. It started with discipline. They dragged themselves out of bed early in the morning to go work out. Or they pulled themselves to the gym after work before heading home. And they did that for a while, and that discipline grew into a desire. All of a sudden, instead of waking up begrudgingly one morning, they're like, okay, I get to go to the gym today. I'm actually looking forward to this. And then eventually desire gives way to delight, where it becomes the highlight of their day somehow. this working out, this exercise. And so that's one secret to being planted in this place of flourishing. We move through these phases of discipline into desire and into delight. It takes time. And so that's one secret to being planted. We must get to a place where we delight in God's word. And how do we do that? Well, that's that second word we have here, meditates. Meditates. And we've talked about this a little bit over the last couple of weeks. And I think for many of us, when we bring to mind this idea of meditation, we might think of someone who's sitting cross-legged on a yoga mat, just kind of humming sounds to themselves quietly, like, I'm letting you meditate right now, okay? That's not what the psalmist is talking about here. The Hebrew word for meditates is, does anyone remember? I talked about it the past couple weeks. I was really hoping that someone would remember. I'm not that disappointed. It's the Hebrew word haga, remember? It's this Hebrew word haga. Allison, that's on you this time, okay? Just kidding. And I want us to approach that word a little differently here from a different angle because it's metaphorically similar to this idea of a cow chewing on its cud. Yeah, kind of gross, huh? Now, if you didn't grow up on a farm, if you're like me, I grew up in the Chicago area. I've got no connection to farms whatsoever. But I did a little research on this, and let me explain to you what a cow is doing when it's chewing its cud. It's going to the grass, it's eating grass, it consumes it, and then it regurgitates it in its mouth, and it chews on it some more, and gets some more nourishment, and swallows it back down. Then it regurgitates it again, and it chews on it, and it gets some more nourishment, and it does that again and again and again until it gets all of the nutrients out of the grass. That's what biblical meditation kind of looks like. Just take that picture with you. It's not about rushing through Scripture, skimming chapter by chapter so you can just check it off your list. It's about coming back to those passages, that same chapter, that same verse, that passage, and chewing on it again and again and again, like a cow chews on its cud. You won't forget that, right? We'll all remember that. And why does that matter? Why does it matter that we take in Scripture that way? It matters because when we meditate on Scripture, we're not just filling our minds with content or words or truth. We're letting those words sink into the depth of our hearts, to our soul. We're giving God space to speak to us, to shape us, to form and transform us from the inside out. In other words, listen to this. Delighting in and meditating on Scripture roots us deeply and transforms us completely. Delighting in and meditating on Scripture roots us deeply and transforms us completely. And now what I want to do is I want us to shift our perspective over to that other passage in the New Testament, Hebrews 4, and bring in this idea of transformation. Bring it more into clarity and help us understand how exactly is this book right here helping me become like Jesus. Let's go to Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. You can follow along on the screen. Let me read. The writer of Hebrews says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even to the point of dividing soul from spirit and joints from marrow. It is able to judge the desires and thoughts of the heart, and no creature is hidden from God. But everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must render an account." Now let's break this down because there's a lot going on in just these two verses. I have a few things I want us to observe here about the Scriptures. First of all, one thing we see here in this brief passage in Hebrews is that Scripture is alive. Scripture, the Word of God, is alive. The writer of Hebrews says right off the bat, the Word of God is living and active. It's alive. This is not just some sort of dead text that's ancient and is to be shelved and understood that way. This book has energy. It has a vitality. It has movement. It's active. When we read it, it's doing something in us. It is shaping us. It is stirring things up. Theologian John Stott, he put it this way. He said, "The Bible is not a static relic from the past. It is God's dynamic voice in the present. Even as we read and encounter it right now, church, it might not seem like anything special is happening, but we have opened the Word of God and given room for Him to use His voice and speak to us in this place. And when we open this book with others, when we open it by ourselves, He can do the very same thing. It is living and active. It's kind of like when you get a text or an email, an important one from a friend or a loved one, or something from work. Maybe it's an update on a job project, or maybe you applied for a job and you just heard back. Maybe it's an exciting text from a friend, or maybe it's a not-so-good text from someone. Anytime we receive information like that, it jolts us into action. It enlivens us, and that's what Scripture is doing. It is not some ancient dead relic from the past, but it is living and active, and it is God's voice in the present. We open it up, and we hear Him. Scripture is alive. Here's another thing we see in these verses. Scripture cuts. Scripture cuts. This is where things get intense. Writer of Hebrews puts it this way, that it is sharper than any double-edged sword, and it pierces us. The Greek word for piercing is this word, diakneomai, which means to penetrate or pass through. So this isn't just like a little scratch. This isn't just like a surface level cut. This is going all the way through, all the way to the core. In fact, the intention here on the part of the writer is not some sort of warrior with a sword cutting through the body, but it's more like a surgeon with a scalpel. And a surgeon, when using the scalpel, doesn't use the scalpel on you in the midst of surgery to hurt you or harm you. There might be pain, there might be a time of recovery, but ultimately the surgeon is using the scalpel to cut you open, to take out what's unclean, to take out what's harmful, to take out what's toxic. That's what Scripture does. It's not just to comfort you, it's also to confront you. It cuts through our pride. It cuts through our fears. It cuts through our uncertainty. It cuts through our hidden motives and opens us up and reveals something deeper and fuller. Again, I love the way late pastor Tim Keller put it. He said this, God's word is both a mirror and a sword. It shows you who you are and cuts through what you're not meant to be. Scripture has the power to do that. It cuts. Number three, Scripture exposes motives. Another hard truth. Scripture doesn't just show us what we do. It exposes why we do what we do. Listen to this. The text says that Scripture judges the desires and thoughts of the heart. In other words, it's not just dealing with our surface level behavior, but it's getting at our very core. Why am I doing what I'm doing? What am I driven by? What do I want? What am I truly worshiping? Think about the story we studied just a few months ago in Mark 10, Jesus with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler approaches Jesus with this earnest heart to follow after Him, to be saved, to enter the kingdom of God. And he asks him, Jesus, what am I supposed to do? And Jesus gets right to the heart. Do you remember what he says? He says, go and sell everything you have. Give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When Jesus said this to the rich young ruler, he wasn't saying this to discourage him. He wasn't saying this to add some sort of list of moral things to do. He was cutting right to the heart of this man. He was exposing it. He was showing him, why are you doing what you're doing? Let me show you why you're doing what you're doing. That's what Scripture does. Scripture is not interested in quick surface-level fixes. God wants to use His word to cut you open and confront you with the very thing that you might be afraid to talk about, the thing that you've never told anyone, the thing that you even have trouble going to God with. He wants to draw that out of you, and He wants to heal that. He wants to make you whole. One last thing Scripture does, Scripture exposes everything, not just motives. I think this final line of that passage, Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, is the most alarming to me, where the writer says this, everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must render an account. That is a yikes. Thank you for that. That is a definite yikes kind of moment. It's unsettling. It's unsettling for us because I don't think anyone in this room is like, yeah, that's what I want. I want to be naked and exposed. It's vulnerable. That's scary. It's uncomfortable. But I think it's important that we are reminded that nothing is hidden from God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But here's the good news, though. God doesn't expose us to shame us. He exposes us to heal us. When God draws these things to light, and he fully knows us, he doesn't do that to shame you. He doesn't do that to condemn you or make you feel terrible about yourself. He just says, he draws that out to be like, hey, I didn't create you to have this be part of your life. There's a better way. Let's leave that behind and follow me. And slowly but surely, as we engage with the scriptures, this is what he does. He exposes us to heal us. But at first, listen, that might be painful. It might be like, you know, like at night, okay, this is going to be TMI. I just turned 40, and I'll just be honest, like bathroom trips at night, increasingly more frequent, right? Again, I told you, TMI. But the cardinal rule of going to the bathroom at night is don't turn on the lights, right? That's the cardinal rule. Don't do it. And in my novice stage of nighttime bathroom going, I have accidentally turned the light on before. And what happens? You're like, oh my gosh, you can't see. It's waking you up. But over time, your eyes adjust. And you start to see, man, my bathroom floor is really dirty right now. I really need to clean this up. But it exposes the truth, right? It exposes everything. It invites us to see. And so where does all of this lead us now? You know, we've looked at Psalm 1, we've looked at Hebrews 4. We might have questions about Scripture still, things we don't understand. Why does it have to confront me? You know, why can't it just give me inspiration? Why does it have to do all of this? Well, again, because Scripture isn't just about giving us facts and truths and information. Scripture is there to be a vehicle for us to engage in relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what the Word of God is for. I mean, again, think a couple weeks ago when we looked at that story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they were depressed, walking away from Jerusalem, confused, dejected. They had put all of their hope in Jesus, and he was dead. And then all of a sudden, he comes alongside of them. He's joining them on that journey, but they don't know it's him. And what does he do? He doesn't condemn them. He doesn't shame them. He starts to draw out the truth of their situation, the truth of the scriptures, and he shows them how they all point to him. And then later on in that day, they're breaking bread, and their eyes finally open up to the reality that they've been with Jesus the entire day, and all of the scriptures are about him, and he's alive, and everything has changed, and they say, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking with us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" That is the power of the scriptures. That when we engage with them day after day, week by week, we are not just confronted with the things that God wants to see change. We are welcomed into our friendship and relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Creator of the universe. He invites us to be his friend. So how do we take what we've learned today? How do we take what we've learned over these past couple of weeks? The rooting, the piercing, the transformation, and how do we let it shape our everyday lives? Well, I've got three quick, simple things that we can take home with us as principles to guide us as we try to incorporate the Word of God as a daily practice in our discipleship to Jesus. And first of all, let Scripture root you. Let it root you. All of this starts, and it's real simple, but it's not easy. All of this starts with you making the simple decision to intentionally get into Scripture. I have no other shortcut. I've got no other hot take or good tip. That is the only way to make the decision. And it doesn't have to be this big, robust decision. 5 minutes, 10 minutes every day, the same passage all week long. It doesn't matter. Just choose a scripture, choose a passage, choose a book, choose some kind of reading plan, and begin to read your Bible. Read the scriptures. Allow them to root into you and soak you. And again, you don't need to cover the whole thing. Just a little bit. Every single day. But as you do that, again, prepare to have Scripture challenge you. And we're not just going to let Scripture root us, we're going to let Scripture cut us. And that sounds a little intense here, but when we allow God's word to work in us, it is going to cut at and confront these things that we don't want to deal with. It's going to cut through our excuses. It's going to call to light our justifications, our masks, the walls that we build up, and that's okay. When you're reading God's word and you're feeling that conviction, don't run away from it. Lean into it and ask God, God, what are you trying to show me right now? This is really uncomfortable, and this is kind of painful, but what are you drawing out right now? What do you have for me? What do you want me to change? What do you want me to let go of? What do you want me to embrace? What do you want me to put off? What do you want me to put on? And then here's the most important part. Let Scripture lead you to Jesus. This is the ultimate goal of Scripture, and I really feel like I can't say it enough. It's not about knowing the story. It's not about gathering the information. It's about meeting with Jesus. It's about connecting with him. It's about building relationship with him. Every time you open this book, let your heart lean into the truth and the reality that Jesus is in these pages. You can meet with him here. He's the one who comforts. He's the one who confronts. He's the one who transforms us. Before you start reading your Bible, pray a small prayer. Say, Jesus, let me see you in this text. Let me see you in this story. Let me see you in this passage. And then as you read, look for him. And let his presence stir something up in your heart. Just like those disciples who were on the road to Emmaus, who finally had their eyes open to the reality that it was all about Jesus. That is the end goal. That we would encounter Scripture and our hearts would burn within us because we have met with Jesus. Scripture ultimately points us to Jesus. And here's the beautiful thing about the way Jesus works in his world with us, his church. The same Jesus who meets us in Scripture is the same Jesus who meets us at the communion table. And as all of you walked in here today, at your chairs, you probably saw these elements. Go ahead and grab those right now. The cup and the bread. Communion is part and parcel of everything that we have been talking about with respect to Scripture. Here, look here. Just as Scripture exposes our hearts, so does this table. I'm actually going to call the band up right now. Stay with me right now. Just as Scripture exposes our hearts, so do these elements. These elements remind us that we are not perfect. No one here is perfect. Everyone here is broken. We all have shortcomings. We are all in need of grace. This is a moment right now for us to come face to face with the reality of our shortcomings, our fears, our hesitations, our brokenness. The places in our life where pride and fear and sin have taken over and taken root in our lives and in our hearts. But here's what's so powerful about this table, about this moment that we get to reflect upon the death and resurrection of Jesus. Here's what's so powerful. It doesn't leave us in that place of exposure. Jesus doesn't invite us into this space right now to shame us. He invites us to heal us. And so church, would we take that step today, right now? The band's going to play another song, and I don't want us to stand during this song. I don't want us to sing during this song. I want us to sit and reflect during this song. I want us to sit and reflect on all that God has taught us over these last 3 weeks. I want us to sit and reflect on those things that we brought in here today that weigh us down. My hope is that we don't leave those things at the door so that we can focus on what's important. My hope is that those things that are weighing us down, those fears, our pride, our brokenness, that we would actually be able to bring that in here with us and lay it down before the throne of the King of Kings and say, Jesus, I can't carry this anymore. I can't do this anymore. I need your help. And so during this next song, would we just take this time to reflect upon the reality that when we come with all of our baggage, Jesus is there meeting us with grace, meeting us with hope. So as we approach this table today, I want to invite you to bring your whole self. We're going to have an entire song just to sit and reflect. Bring the parts of you that you'd rather hide, the fears, the doubts, the pain, and allow Jesus to meet you in this space with his grace, with his mercy, and with his forgiveness. Lord Jesus, as we approach your table, we're reminded of the words that you said, that this bread is your body broken for us, that this cup is your blood poured out. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would calm our hearts, that you give us peace as we approach you. And whether we reflect on the words of the song, Lord, or we are sharing with you something it's taken us a while to get to, God, Lord, we just invite you here. Would you do what only you can do, your work, your healing, through your power, we pray.